we've had a crazy week already, and just remember us in prayer. There's going to be some changes taking place in our household, and we need strength, and we need guidance, and we need help. And so just remember us in prayer. Getting to bed late at night and getting up early is not working out well, so I heard it said one time, early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise, and one of the two isn't bad. So if you can get one of the two, so all right, let's get started tonight. We're going to talk about Judah again, this will be the last lesson on Judah. I think we're in lesson 21, if you're keeping count with me. And I won't lie, this is a rather difficult passage to teach from that I'm going to talk about here today. But I think that in the end, there is something that we can gain from it. So if you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. We'll get there eventually. Thirty-eight, verse twenty-nine. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares, or Perez. I am going to endeavor to teach tonight on this, and I'm entitling this week's lesson, Judah and the Breakthrough. Judah and the Breakthrough. It's important to note from the beginning of this lesson that God does not try to hide the mistakes and the sins from man in the Bible. Okay, God is not trying to cover up the mistakes that people have made along the way. The Bible doesn't try to paint all of these men as perfect beings that never make mistakes, and therefore become like deities. We can sometimes, it's already hard enough, you know, we talk about Abraham, and we'll talk about going to the New Testament, talk about Peter, and we'll talk about Paul, and we can think of these men, and we begin to study these men, and we almost put them on a pedestal that's above a human being. But the Bible likes to make sure that we understand that they are humans. They make mistakes. They sin, they sometimes fall. So it does not try to make them out to be perfect beings, and it doesn't try to paint them like deities, but instead the Bible shows the mistakes, the Bible shows the shortcomings, the Bible shows the mess-ups, the Bible shows the sins of the people in the Bible. But what we also find is that we see God's hand at work in spite of their sins, in spite of their mistakes, in spite of their mess-ups, and it shows us that humans are not perfect, but we have a God who is merciful, and we have a God who is long-suffering. The Old Testament shows that God had a plan. We all understand God had a plan. That mankind would have a Savior, right? I'm going to lay this out real quick. That mankind would have a Savior. That was the plan. That was the purpose. The Bible says it was from before the worlds were even framed. God had a plan that man would have a Savior. And God was going to make sure that this took place. It is also very important to note that God had to deal with a sin issue. But he didn't just have to deal with it. He wanted to deal with it from its very root. Okay, I want you to get that. God was going to deal with the sin issue from the very root of the matter. Therefore, the lineage of Jesus Christ had to run all the way from Adam. It couldn't be broken. It had to start at Adam, where the first sin became a reality, and run all of its way to Jesus Christ. In order for it to be dealt with from its very root, it had to have its lineage run from Jesus. God also, as we talked about last week, had to become payment himself. He wasn't sending someone else. God had to be payment for himself. Therefore, Jesus, who was simply Emmanuel, God with us, had to be born both from the lineage of the root of sin and from God, the payment for that sin. So nothing was going to keep that from happening. You got to understand that there was nothing that was going to keep it from taking place. There was nothing that was going to stop God from having a direct lineage to Adam. It is here that we are going to step into a difficult passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 38. Now, before I get into this story, we must first get into the timing of this passage. I found some very, at least I thought this was interesting. I never really looked at this in this way. I've never, we just kind of read it and it just kind of flows together as a story until we start to kind of break it apart and begin to look at this. Remember chapter 37, that was last week. Chapter 37 is the sale of Joseph into Egypt. Okay, they sold their brother into Egypt. Now, I want you to see how this works. At the close of chapter 37, we find this verse. Let's read chapter 37, verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. That is the close of chapter 37. Then at the start of chapter 39, I want you to look and see how this repeats itself, reminding us what was said in chapter 37. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So, we have chapter 37 is talking about the sale into Egypt to Potiphar. Chapter 39 is talking about the sale of Joseph to Potiphar. Then from 39 to 41, the story is all about Joseph. Okay, it's about how Joseph went from a slave to second in command. Then I want you to watch how it transitions back to bring the family of Jacob again. Watch chapter 41, verse 57. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph. Notice the story was all about Joseph. Now say, now all the country of the earth came to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? It transitions from Joseph back to Jacob. Then from chapter 41 to 45, we see how Judah steps into the forefront as the leader of the family, which we already showed you, and how he became the heir of the blessing that would be the lineage of the Messiah. Now let's look at this. I want you to notice that right in the middle of chapter 37 and chapter 39, there is a break in the story of Joseph, because there was a story that needed to be told, because it concerned the propagation of the seed of the Messiah. There was a story that had to be told. And so you have this story, right, in chapter 37. Joseph is sold into Egypt. All of a sudden, it breaks for a whole chapter, and then it picks right back up in 39 and says, and Joseph was sold into Egypt. Did you see that? You see that? There's a reason. It's because God wanted to make sure that we saw the lineage. Now let's look at this. Genesis 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah, for whatever reason, left his brothers after the sale of Joseph. He leaves his brothers. He goes down to to an Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, just for what it's worth, and I don't know if it's in my notes, probably not. I thought about it, but just for what it's worth, how many have ever heard of the caves of Adullam? No? How many know the story when David was in the hold against the Philistines and he said, I thirst for a drink of water. And he was just had to have a drink of water, Guess where that was? That was Adullam. Just so you can get a picture of this area. Okay, you wouldn't necessarily put it in, so David actually was in this area. But so what time? The Bible says, and it came to pass at that time that Joseph went down from his brethren. What time was it talking about? Oh, thank you. Judah went down. Thank you. Judah went down. See, I'm gonna get those two mixed up in my brain here now. We'll see how many times I mess up. just mark it off. The time that he was talking about was the time between their selling Joseph as a slave and their trip to Egypt. Okay, it says about this time. Okay, now Joseph was about 17 years old when he was sold. I'm not going to get into all the details around it, but he was around 17 years old when he was sold a slave. He was about 39 years old when they made their first trip to Egypt to buy grain. So that's around 22 years, okay, that chapter 38 takes place in. So it's spanning about a 22-year time frame, okay, about that time. It was right after Joseph is sold that Judah leaves his brothers and went to an area called Adullam. Okay? And many years before that incident, I'm sorry, I got my notes mixed up. Judah went to a man, now we seen he went to Adullam. Judah went to a man named Hira. Now, it appears from Scripture that this man was a sheep shearer, okay? And no doubt, he did business with Judah or for Judah. I mean, you think about it. If Judah and his brothers are sheep herders, right? They deal in the sheep business. That's what the good Jews did, right? We know that that's what they did. They did that because we know what happens when they went to Egypt. Okay, he dealt in that business. Why not have a friend who's a shearer of the sheep? Right? Only makes sense. You always get a better deal when it's your friend. Sometimes. Quickest way to end a friendship is do business with a friend. But it is while spending time with his friend Hira, that Judah sees a Canaanite woman named Shua, and he takes her and has three sons by her, Onan and Shela. Doesn't sound like a boy's name, but that's the way it's kind of spelled to me, Shela. Okay, so he has three sons. It's here that Judah takes a wife for his son. Next, he takes a wife when they grow up. He takes a wife for his son, Okay? Now, remember the importance of this. There's several reasons. I want to hit a couple points here. One, there has to be a passing of the bloodline, right? It cannot stop or Jesus will not be born. You have to understand that. There has to be a lineage. God says there is going to be. It's going to go from Adam to Jesus. So guess what? There has to be a propagation of the seed. So there has to be a son born in the bloodline. It cannot stop, or Jesus will not be born. Now, we also understand, and we've seen several variations of this, how it hasn't always came to pass, but the firstborn is considered the one in line for the birthright, right? We know that from history. Now, we have seen some variations, right? We've seen Jacob not. We've actually seen Judah not. But it was considered the firstborn to be, unless he does something to eliminate himself as the right to it, the firstborn is considered the one in line for the birthright, which includes the blessing, which is the seed of the Messiah. The blessing is the seed of the Messiah. Now, I don't know what God saw. The Bible doesn't say. But Genesis 38, verse 6, it says, Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, who was named Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, I've already said we have a long-suffering God. I don't know what this son did. The Bible does not tell us why. The Bible gives us no explanation as to what his sin was and why he did this. All I know is he was wicked before God, and God said, you are not going to be the one. I'm not going to have that in my bloodline. Whatever that was, God said, that's not going to be a part of it. And so God kills him. Now, this was before we find the Mosaic Law. Okay, this was before the Mosaic Law. This was before Leviticus. Okay, this was before the law was given. And levirate marriage was in effect then. You know what that is? I'm going to explain it. Levirate marriage is where a brother was supposed to raise up seed on his brother's behalf. Okay, it's where he was supposed to raise up seed on his brother's behalf. Correct. Yes. The brother, if the brother died and had, there's a couple stipulations, I think. The one is he had to die, and the second is he didn't have any sons. Okay? If he died and didn't have any sons, the next kin, the next in line, would raise up seed on behalf of his brother. Okay, that was the levirate marriage. Therefore, or thereby, preserving the brother's name and estate. Now remember, this was before Mosaic Law. This was before the law said you're supposed to do this. But this was obviously a custom of their day. And you will find that there were the same customs were found in different forms going to the Indians, to the Persians, other nations of Asia, Africa, and probably originating all the way from Chaldea. Okay? It's here that we notice that Judah takes his next son, Onan. Now remember, he had Ur, Onan, and Shelah. Okay? Ur dies. For whatever reason, God killed him. God said, I don't want that. The next son in line is Onan. And so Judah gives Tamar to Onan to raise up seed unto his brother. Chapter 38, verse 8. And Judah said to Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. Now I want you to understand that. Onan realize that if I do this, it won't be mine. Okay? And it came to pass that when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. Now, I want you to notice his reasoning. He did not allow the son to be conceived because he did not want to raise up seed to his brother. Why would that be? Think about this just a minute. if Ur is dead and Onan marries and has children, Onan is in line for the birthright. But if Onan has a son through Tamar, then the birthright doesn't get passed to Onan. The birthright goes to the son that is born. And so Onan, realizing that if I have a son through Tamar, I won't get the birthright, says, I ain't having no part of that. Think about that. If he has a son through Tamar and has another son, he's in no line. The line goes through Ur. And so it would go through that other son. So it was simply selfish motives and greed that kept him from raising the seed of his brother. Now this brings me to an important question. Why did God want his lineage to run through Tamar? She was a Canaanite. Now, think about this. She was a Canaanite and Shua was a Canaanite. It was God who told them later on, when you go into the land of Canaan, don't take their wives. But God here obviously didn't have a problem with a Canaanite woman. So it becomes very apparent that God is not at all against having Gentile DNA in his bloodline. It's very obvious that it's not a Gentile Jew thing to God. God is not against having Gentile DNA in his bloodline. Watch what the scriptures say. Genesis 38:10. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he slew him also. Because Onan wouldn't do it, God said, you're done also. Yeah, so he wasn't just a little upset. God said, nuh-uh, I ain't having that. Yeah, I mean, and if you look at it, if you want to take it, Shua was the first wife of Judah, and Tamar was the first wife of Ur. Remember, God sanctions marriage. And yes, Judah, obviously he went to a Canaanite, and God was still okay with it. Yes, he put it there. I mean, he was the one. I mean, he was the one who passed it on. Now watch. So now Judah is down, right? He lost Ur. He lost Onan. And it's here that Judah says, whoa, hold on a second. I gave Tamar one son and he died. Now I gave her another son and he died. I'm down to my last son and there's no way I'm giving away my third son. I mean, to him, in his mind, there must be something wrong with this Tamar. I've had one son go, now I've had another son go. I'm not giving her my third. Three strikes and I'm out. Now, I want to pause here to have you think about this. There is now only one son left to carry on the seed to the Messiah. And watch this. Genesis 38:11. And then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. I ain't losing him too. And Tamar went. We're going to see later that Judah had absolutely no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now watch. Judah's afraid to send him because he would be left with no sons if Shelah dies. Now it's apparent he had no intention of making this happen. And thus the seed of the Messiah would be extinguished. Think about this. The seed of the Messiah is on the verge of being extinguished. Because watch this. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. He has one son, no wife, and a widow who he ain't given his other son to. We've got a tough situation going right here now. If something doesn't happen, the seed to the Messiah is cut off. And it's here that we find a difficult passage. Verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off of her. They had customs of how they dressed and what they wore and when they wore it. And when a widow had a certain garment that she would wear, and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. Notice that. Shelah grew up. Judah still hadn't sent him. See that? He had no intention of that ever taking place. I want you to also notice, and when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. In other words, there was a dress code for a harlot, and there was a dress code for a widow, and there was a dress code for a virgin, and there was a dress code for a prophet. In other words, God says there is ways you need to dress. Know that for free. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? You like this, huh? At least you do. I got one person in the audience is enjoying this. And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff is in thine hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, Judah went in unto what he thought was a harlot. Okay? Now, I want to make this very, very clear. It's important to clear Tamar. I want to clear Tamar. Because even the Bible does this later. Tamar was not moved by lust in order to trick Judah. She was not doing this because of lust. She had one desire, and that was to have a son. She was actually trying to carry on the family name and preserve the bloodline. That's what Tamar was wanting to do. It was not her fault that Ur was killed. It was not her fault that Onan decided not to. And it was not her fault that Judah would not send Shelah. On the other hand, Judah was moved by lust. And he sinned greatly. And so Judah, they conceived this son. And Judah has his friend go back and give her the things he promised and return back to him so that she would give back to him his signet and his staff. But right after this, she changed back to her widow's garment. And so when Hira, remember Hira, the friend that he went to originally? Hira comes to give her, take the price. He couldn't find her. Why? Because she wasn't dressed like a harlot. She was dressed like a widow. Judah, trying to avoid even more embarrassment, tells Hira, says, Look, just let her keep the stuff. It's already embarrassing enough that I got to go through this, and everybody knows about my business now. Right? He says, Just let her keep it. Genesis 38:23. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Now, it was 3 months later that Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant. And he's furious. Because she was supposed to wait to raise up seed for their family. Now, we know that Judah had no intention of doing that. But yet, he commands that they bring her to him. And she was going to get burned alive. They were going to take her and burn her because of this. How interesting it can be to appear righteous and act the righteous part, knowing that there's sin, and how quick we can be to judge somebody else. Judah, as the head of the family, as the leader of the family, says, "How dare her do this? I'm going to burn her alive for this." Hello? She wouldn't be in this situation if it wasn't for Judah. He wants to play righteous man. Where was he a little while ago? That's why I don't want to go there. We'll stay. He said, bring her here. We're going to watch this. And it came to pass 3 months later that it was told to Judah, Tamar thy wife, who played the harlot, and also she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, I love the way she does this. I mean, she did this for a reason. She set him up. Big time. Correct. That's the thing. He was judging her while he himself was guilty. He was. She wasn't. He was supposed to give her Sheila, but he didn't. He went in under what he thought was a harlot. He was just trying to go in, right? I mean, he was just trying to take on and do the... Come on, I mean, think about it. He was not. He wasn't in the right. She, on the other hand, was. Because she was trying to carry on the bloodline. And think about it. We're one mess up away, and the bloodline is extinguished. And so she brings it. She sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and the staff? Oops. Someone just got busted. Be sure your sins will find you out. Know what the Bible says? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Sheila my son, and he knew her again no more. Now, I want you to understand a couple things. One, Judah repented. And two, he didn't go back again. He didn't go back into her again. He didn't have any more relations with her again. Now think about this. Because of this act by Judah, more sin, more immorality is placed into the bloodline. I want you to catch this. Because of Judah, more sin is placed into the bloodline. Immorality is placed in the bloodline. Illegitimate children placed in the bloodline. Fornication placed in the bloodline. More is placed in the DNA. But I want you to see what takes place next. Verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. In other words, there were twins. The first one reaches his hand out, and they tie a thread on it. He was to be the firstborn. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. I don't know if they were wrestling or what. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. I want you to understand what takes place. Zerah reached his hand out to become the firstborn. Perez says, not so. He comes out first and becomes the one in line to be the firstborn. Now watch. And he becomes the heir of the birthright, and more importantly, he becomes the heir of the blessing, which was the lineage to the Messiah. And do you know what Perez's name means? Perez's name means breakthrough, because he broke through his brother. His brother was on his way out, and Perez said, oh no. So I want you to see this. While more sin, more immorality, more trouble was placed into our birthright, there was also something else that was placed in the DNA. It was called a breakthrough. That God said, I'm going to make sure that everybody who's in trouble, you've got sin, you've got troubles, you've got mistakes, you've got issues in your life, you got all these things going on. I'm giving you, placing it in the DNA, the opportunity for a breakthrough. This is what it tells me. I don't care what a person is going through and what a person is facing. God said, you can break through. That doesn't have to be a part of your life forever. That doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to keep that way. You don't always have to be like that. If I don't care if it's been marked. I don't care if it's been put on already. I don't care if things already look like they've been judged. There's a breakthrough that's in our DNA. There's a breakthrough that's been put in each one of us. Doesn't matter the sins, the mistakes, the issues of life. A person who is hungry for God. A person who says, I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to be like that anymore. I found this story very similar to the story of Jacob. The Bible says two nations are wrestling in your womb. Just as Jacob became the heir, Perez becomes the heir in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Told you that's a difficult passage to get through. It's a very good question. I don't know. That's a very good question, because we see up to this point that it's obviously through the father, because we have the Canaan. I don't know if it starts when they come out of Egypt, and at that point it goes through. I'm not sure. I'd have to look into that.
Was it Mary? Was it her
mother? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a very good question. I'll be honest, I don't have an answer, but I will have to look that up, find out. I mean, that's a right. Well, but to the Jews, and I don't think the Jews would accept that, though. To the Jews believe that it has to come through the mother. That's why I'm not considered a Jew. That was one of the things. My brother actually called. I think I told this story before. My brother actually called down. There was a Jewish society or something that he wanted to kind of join in, just to kind of see what they were doing. And you kind of want to get, there was like a rec center and all kinds of things. He just wanted to go talk to people and learn more about, you know, stuff. And so he called down. And the guy was real friendly, and he told him, you know, his dad was a Jew, until he found out his mom wasn't. And he says, you're not a Jew. And I don't know if it changed at Christ. I don't know if it changed somewhere in the Old Testament, but I do know that it did change to the mother. But up till this point, we see that it's been through the father. right, I know that's why it changed for us, why it happened. But to a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus, why they would say, you know, because the Jews, it's kind of sticky. This is kind of the funny part that I think is rather interesting. We can get into a crazy conversation here, but this is why it's interesting. You know, Jews are very big about, you know, you got to be Jewish. Well, if you really look at it, well, Joseph married an Egyptian. Moses married Ethiopian, thank you. Judah married a Canaanite. Then Tamar was a Canaanite. There you watch, you have Ruth, we're going to get to it some, you know, here soon enough. I mean, so you look through, there is so many non-Jews mixed into their bloodline that I don't understand how they can do that totally. Correct. Yeah. What I think, and part of this might be, as I'm thinking on my feet here, which is always a dangerous thing, as I'm thinking about this, the name is passed through the Father, and so the spiritual headship is passed through the Father. And that's what we're really, on this DNA thing, is going through that end. And maybe on the mother's side, there's something else special that goes through that it may be why. And then somewhere along the line, when it gets to Jesus, you know, he takes instead of, he gets his name from his father, right? But it goes through his mother. So that's just thinking on my feet real quick. That's a good question. Right. And somewhere along the line, there had to have been, and I'm going to have to look at that because I don't know. Because somewhere along the line, that had to have changed. That had to have switched somewhere. Do you have any ideas on that? Correct. Male nor in Christ, we're neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Yeah, we're right, no Jew nor Greek, male. And I see that, you know, and we're gonna, and that's something that's important to note. It's not like God is prejudiced against anyone, because, you know, he says later on that, you know, God is no respecter of persons. And we understand that he is not, and so it didn't bother him that it wasn't a Canaanite. Although the reason he told them not to marry the Canaanites was not because they were Canaanites. It wasn't because of their nationality. It was because of the God they worshipped. And he knew that they were going to be transformed. It's the same thing as said in the New Testament when he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not talking about marrying someone from a different race. It's talking about, if I have the option to get married, I want to marry someone who believes in Jesus, because it's always a better relationship that way. Now, he then goes into, in case the husband is not believing, it doesn't mean you leave him, because through the wife, the husband can be saved. And all that is all good. It's a whole big thing. But it's important. That's why he did it. It wasn't a racial thing that motivated God to say, don't marry the Canaanites. It was not a racial thing to God. It was strictly, they were worshiping other gods. And so he didn't want them to introduce those other gods into the relationship. So, all right, well, it's only 7:45. So let's pray, and we'll get you all out of here real early tonight. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that something tonight has helped us. Lord, I pray that, God, that we were able to expound on a passage that may seem difficult and may seem tough at times. And we don't always understand your ways. We don't always understand why you allow things to happen. But we do know this, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we know, Lord, that even when we mess up, even when mistakes are made, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan. And if we are a part of your calling and we love you, Lord, that there is something you will take us from, and you will allow things to work out for us, and you'll take us from where we are, and Lord, you'll take us to a better place. And so God, I pray, Lord, that we all could gain from your word, we all could understand your word clearer and better. And Lord, help us all, Lord, as we endeavor to draw closer to you. Bless each one, Lord. Watch over us and keep everyone safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.